Are we having translation? No translation. Okay, good to be with you again after these few months away. I feel like Abel in the Bible. It says of him, he being dead yet speaketh. And after so much traveling this week, I feel very much brain dead. But I'm glad I have the notes before me so I can remember what I'm supposed to say. I particularly come, as I mentioned to you last time, that we hope to visit Gujarat on Tuesday to Rajkot. I've never been to Rajkot before, but last year, by the grace of God, we were able to begin a radio ministry through Living Waters, a program broadcast for 15 minutes just once a week on the shortwave on Tuesdays. And though they did this 25 years ago with Wilson Christian Uncle many years ago, but they had no response after 1 year of broadcasting, so they gave up. But all these more than 20 years, I've had a great burden to see this ministry started again. Well, after the broadcast in 2009, within 1 month there was a letter. And statistically speaking, there's another Christian radio station in Gujarat called Jeevan Sandesh, run by some Christian Alliance mission from many years back. They've been broadcasting since the 1960s. And from their studies after all these years, they said that if there is one letter, that means there's at least 1,000 listeners. And so that is the statistics they've compiled, that for every letter they've received, there's been about 1,000 listeners. But even they only saw 100 letters a year, broadcasting every day for half an hour, which is colossal expense, but they did it every day for year after year, but only 100 letters a year they got. Until 1979, they told us, they swapped to medium wave, which is even more expensive, three times more expensive. And so they broadcast from Sri Lanka, from a big transmitter, all over Gujarat, and they get a response of 1,000 letters every month, primarily from South Gujarat, mainly from Hindu women wanting to know more of the gospel. So there's a great potential for radio work. So all we can do is start in this little way. And we got a letter from a man from Rajkot last year. And he's a believer from the CNI and very, very interested in the program. And he wanted literature, so he was sent literature by the Living Waters believers. And then he wanted more literature. He said, there are so many people listening here. And he's going in all the villages. He says there's no persecution where he goes in these villages. All the Hindus are very receptive. And he says that he wants more literature, and he's advertising this program. So we said to him, we'd like to visit him and visit those areas and preach the gospel. So that's what we'll be doing, God willing. And also through GLS, we printed 20,000 booklets like this, 20 different subjects, 10 about the gospel, 10 about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's 20,000 of these booklets being printed in Gujarati. Originally, they were in English. They were done in Sri Lanka, in Tamil and Sinhalese, and have been translated into the Burmese, Indonesian, many different languages. Very sound teaching and gospel presentation. And so I know GLS wants to produce these in other languages too, but I don't know when they'll be able to do that. But we have 20,000 of these ready now with a radio program advertised on the back. So pray that many more people will listen and many souls will come to know the Lord. As you know, Gujarat is a very, very hard area. Almost impossible, it feels, because there's so little response. But Gujaratis are responding. We have seen some saved in London, and many are coming forward to listen to the gospel, particularly those who have come from India to work there. They're very open to listen to the gospel. So the Lord loves them, and though they've been very hard for many centuries, we know that the Lord can work and save souls. So pray for our short visit there from Tuesday to Saturday, that the Lord will bless his word. This is my only time with you, so I'm sorry I cannot spend longer. I do enjoy coming here and being here, which is like our home assembly. So today I'd like to continue the thought of our remembrance of the Lord Jesus. He said, this do in remembrance of me. So it's only fitting that even the ministry, we should really be thinking of him. And for a number of years I've been thinking about why the Lord Jesus is called the carpenter, why he became a carpenter. And I'd like to look at a number of scriptures with you, beginning with Mark chapter 6, that speak about carpenters in the Bible and how we see them as a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 6, as our introduction. Mark chapter 6, and read from verse 1. And he went out from thence, and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and of Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him, or stumbled by him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. May the Lord bless his word. We read about the hands of the Lord Jesus in Mark's Gospel. In fact, we read more about his hands in Mark's Gospel than any other Gospel, because Mark's Gospel is the one that tells us that he's the servant. And of course, the servant works with his hands. And so we are thinking of the mighty works that were wrought by his hands. But before he did such mighty works with his hands, he also used his hands as a carpenter. And he made furniture, made doors and tables and chairs and all kinds of things he must have made. And it must have been the most perfect things ever man has seen. And so he came into this world and humbled himself to be a carpenter from Nazareth. And I'd like to look at different carpenters mentioned in the Bible, and we see how they are types of the greatest carpenter of all, our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 11, 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 11, And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house. So here we have carpenters who are sent. So we have carpenters who are sent. They were very skilled. The men of Tyre, as we know in the Bible, were very skilled carpenters, very skilled at cutting trees, very skilled at cutting boards, at carpentry. And so Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent messengers, cedar trees, carpenters and masons. He sent the carpenters to build David a house. And we read that the Lord Jesus was also a carpenter who was sent. A carpenter who was sent. Now he was sent to build the house of God. Hebrews 3 and verse 6 says, and I'll quote it to you, But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. John 10 and verse 36, Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. And so it was out of wonderful love that the Lord Jesus came into this world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father sent this carpenter to build a house of God. And so the Lord Jesus is the carpenter who was sent. There's a very nice hymn. I don't know why it is not here in any hymn book. But the chorus goes like this of that hymn. That out of the ivory palaces and into this world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. And it starts with my Savior's garments so wondrous fair. It's a very beautiful hymn based on Psalm 45 about the Lord's beauty and his garments and his wondrous love that led him to leave heaven's glory, the ivory palaces, and come into this world of woe. Then we want to read another passage, 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 11. 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 11. And we read this, and they gave the money, being told, into the hands of them that did the work, that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they laid it out to the carpenters and builders that wrought upon the house of the Lord. And so we read this. We read of a carpenter who built the house of God. Here are carpenters who are, they wrought upon the house of the Lord. They were building the house of the Lord. We read of the one who was sent. Now we read of one who was building the house of the Lord. And Matthew 16 and verse 18 are those famous words of the Lord Jesus to Peter. He said, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so Christ is building his church and working through his servants to build it, as we read in Mark's Gospel. At the end of Mark's Gospel, again, which speaks of the Lord as the servant, it says in verse 19, the very last words, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. It's only mentioned in Mark's Gospel. The Lord working with them. He's still the servant. He's still serving. But now he's serving through his disciples. He's working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And so no one can stop the work of the church. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How thankful we are when we see so much opposition to the gospel in the world, especially in the Muslim world. In the Muslim world, there's such an opposition to the gospel, such ferocious hatred towards those who become believers. I was speaking to a dear sister who was a missionary. She was a nurse doing nursing work in a Christian hospital, but there is a missionary to witness in Pakistan for a few years. And she was telling me on the phone just a few days ago how terrible it is for those Muslims who become believers there. Many are turning to the Lord, but they have to flee from their homes because the family tries to kill them. And they're not happy that they've just run away. They'll send people after them. They'll send the police, or they'll send people who are paid to look for them, because their family honor has been their family has been dishonored by this person leaving Islam and becoming a Christian. And they'll find them wherever they've gone, whichever city they've gone, and they'll murder them. And the sad thing is, when they go to any church, they are rejected. Whichever church it is, whether it's Pentecostal or whatever churches they have there, Baptist, none of the believers will receive them. Because if the believers receive them, the believers also will be killed by the Muslims for receiving an apostate in their sight. And not only that, the believers are frightened, because sometimes the Muslims will come and pretend to be Christians and say, I'm very interested in the gospel. And the Christian will give them a Bible and give them literature. Then they'll go to the authorities and say, these people are trying to convert us. And then a mob will come and kill the Christians. So when I heard these things, it was very sad to hear such things. That these Christians, these new converts from Islam, you know, they would think that other Christians will care for them. But even all the Christians are rejecting them out of fear. So it's a terrible situation in some parts of the world. But whatever, the Lord will look after his own. And no matter what they try to do, and no matter how much their hatred, the Lord Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that hellish religion of Islam, and all the other hellish religions of the devil, they will not be able to stand, because God is working. And then we find another carpenter in 2 Kings 22 and verse 6. And of course, the same is true in India, with all the Hindu militants, and whatever they do, they will not stop the work of the gospel in this country. Praise to the Lord. Then 2 Kings 22 and verse 6. 2 Kings 22 and verse 6. Actually, let's read verse 1 so you know what's happening. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And then verse 5. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, that they have that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. So here we have a carpenter who repaired the house of the Lord. We find the same again in 2 Chronicles 24 about carpenters who repaired the house of the Lord. And also in and also in Ezra 3, we read of carpenters who rebuilt the house of God, repaired it. And so in the Old Testament, the house of God was destroyed because of the sin of the people. And when they returned from the captivity, they repaired it. And often in the times of the kings previously, the house of God was neglected, and it was in a very bad state. There's a lot of rubbish there. Sometimes idols were brought, and all sorts of things had to be removed from the house of God. And they had to repair it, because some of the kings began to worship idols, and they neglected God's house. So it often needed spiritual repair. And even God's house today needs spiritual repair. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And so the Lord is still in that restoration and repairing business. Whenever any of his churches are in a state of disrepair and in falling to pieces and not spiritually what they ought to be, he sometimes has to judge. But he delights in mercy and restoration. He delights in speaking to each church, rebuking them, speaking to their heart, pleading with them to repent of what they have done. Turn back to him again, and he will restore them as a testimony. And so we have a carpenter who repaired the house of God. And how we thank thee for the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus, who repairs all of our churches, our assemblies we belong to. You know, if the Lord didn't repair our assemblies, we would not be here. We've been fallen to pieces with division and problems and foolishness long time ago. But because the Lord has his ministry of restoration and repair, he speaks to us and repairs us, rebukes us through his word. So as an assembly, we humbly come before him again, and we get right with him, and the Lord is able to make us brightly shine as a testimony. Now another carpenter is found in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 15. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 15. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 15. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men, that skillful men, for every manner of work. So here we have carpenters, hewers, workers of stone, workers in timber, those who are skillful in their carpentry and timber. And it says they were cunning men or skillful men. So here we have a carpenter who was skillful. And when we think of our Lord Jesus the carpenter, the blessed man of Calvary, we see he was indeed a skillful man. In all that he did, in all manner of work that his father had sent him to do, when he put his hand to it, he prospered and succeeded. Let us look at Mark 7 and 37. Mark 7 and 37. It says, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And so when they saw the works of the Lord Jesus, they said he has done all things well. They were absolutely out of their mind, it means, astonished beyond measure. They could not take it in how wonderful he was when he worked. They said he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Then in John 17 and verse 4, we think of many workmen. You know, we've had all those kind of headaches when you've had workmen, and they never finish the work. They never finish the work. And, you know, you keep having to call them, and they never finish the work. You've had that experience, isn't it? When they come to your house to paint the building, and they only do it half. They come to repair something, and they don't repair it properly. And there are so many workmen who are unskilled or not dedicated. But the Lord Jesus said this to his Father, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So the Lord Jesus was the carpenter who was skillful. In all the work God gave him to do, he finished the work. And in fact, in Luke's gospel, we have that shown, that everything the Lord Jesus did, he also completed. When you look at all the miracles in Luke's gospel, Luke emphasizes this, that he completed the miracle. For example, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the wounded man was brought to an inn, but more than that, he was taken care of, made sure that when his money was given, so that he's completely rested and cured, and the man will come back and pay more if needs be. We read of the dead boy, the widow of Nain, her son. We read this, that after the Lord Jesus raised him from the dead, he delivered him to his mother. So he completed the work. He didn't just raise him from the dead and walk away. He took the boy and gave him to the mother. He completed the work, handed him back to the mother. Jairus, his daughter as well. We read that when he raised her from the dead, she arose straightway. He didn't just walk away. It says he commanded to give her meat. So he completed the work. He made sure she was not only healed, but made sure she had eaten as well, because for many days she had been sick. So in Luke's gospel, that is always emphasized, he completes the miracle. He does a proper job, a thorough job. You know, we find that we're very pleased when we get a carpenter who's done work, and he does a thorough job of it. You know, he really does a 100% job of everything, and we're very pleased, and that's how the Lord Jesus was. And we find even in Malchus, the high priest's servant in the garden, Peter cut off his ear, but the Lord also healed his ear. So he's a carpenter who was skillful. Then finally, we look at Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. I don't know if your Bible will say carpenter, but the word means an artificer, includes the idea of a carpenter as well. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 20. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray, or terrify is the idea, terrify them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which have lifted up their horn over the head of Judah, to scatter it. So there are four beasts, four animals here with horns. And they depict the Gentile powers who have scattered Judah. But God is going to judge them, and he's going to establish his glorious kingdom, and he's going to use a carpenter to judge them. Very interesting, isn't it? And so the carpenter comes, and he smashes off or cuts off the horn of the Gentiles, smashes its power, smashes the horn of the animal. And so we find this in verse 18. Let's look through these verses. Then lifted up I mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. So the horns speak of kingly authority and power. I'll just quote to you Revelation 17 and 12. And the ten horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. Okay? So horns represent the king and his power. Verse 19. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Notice the prophetic past is used. These powers are past and yet future, but all are spoken of as having happened in the past. We get that in prophecy. So what we are having here is a picture of another view of Daniel 2 and 7. Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, as you well know, depicts four empires. In Daniel chapter 2, we have the big image that Nebuchadnezzar saw of gold, silver, and copper, bronze, and legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay. And so that represented the four empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, that scattered Judah. All of those empires have ruled over Judah, ruled over the Jews after the captivity. And then Revelation, Daniel chapter 7, we have the same empires represented by four wild beasts, the lion and the bear and the leopard and the terrible beast representing the Roman Empire, and the final stage, the Roman Empire, which will be revived in the future. And so we see the same here. Here there are four horns, four empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. How did God deal with them? This is how God destroyed them. The Persians, the Medo-Persians, destroyed the Babylonians. We see that in Daniel 5. Belshazzar was slain, and Cyrus and Darius, they ruled. And then how did Medo-Persia get destroyed? Well, Daniel tells us the king of Greece, the goat, comes with full force to the ram and smashes his horns. And that was Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire. They smashed the Persian Empire and destroyed them. What destroyed the Greek Empire? Well, it was the Roman Empire. They came and destroyed the Greek Empire and took over the world. And what will destroy the Roman Empire? It will be none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come in glory and power. Depicted like a stone in Daniel 2 that will smash the image, the rock cut without hands, smashing the image, and all the image will fall to the ground and become like the dust of the threshing floor. And that stone will grow into a mountain that will fill the earth. That is the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here, the judgment is depicted as being carried out by a carpenter. So the way we can interpret it is this. The first carpenter was Medo-Persia. They came to terrify and destroy the Babylonian Empire. And that's what happened. They were hammered. That's the idea. They were hammered by the Medo-Persians in a night attack. We know that the Babylonians were destroyed in a night attack. Belshazzar was slain in the night. Babylon had huge walls. It was a mighty city. They thought they were impregnable. But their weakness was this, that the river went through the city. The river had big gates there, so no one could go through. But the Medo-Persians, Cyrus, they used great intelligence, and they diverted the river. They dug a big, channels, and made the river divert in another direction, so the water level fell. Once the water level fell, they could go under the gates and straight into the city. And that's why Belshazzar was having a great party that night. He wasn't worried. He was having a party. And next thing he realizes, the Persians are inside the city, and he is slain. That's exactly what Isaiah and Daniel tell us what happened. So they were hammered and destroyed, and Babylonian Empire was no more. So the second carpenter is now Greece, which destroyed the Medo-Persian Empire. Alexander the Great did this. He won a victory over Darius in 333 BC at Issus. The Greeks hammered the Medo-Persian horn. And Alexander the Great, though he had a small army, he was so skillful as a general. He made sure that they attacked the king Cyrus first. And Darius, they attacked them. Or Xerxes, they had all different names. You've got to work out, there's so many Dariuses and so many Xerxes and so many Cyruses. Sometimes they're titles, you see, not just one person. So he attacked the king of Persia. He had a huge army, and Alexander only had a small army, but his tactic was go straight for the king. And he had all his forces go straight towards the king. And what did the king do? He ran for his life. And when all his soldiers saw him running for their life, they also ran. And that was the end of the Persian Empire. He went back and hammered them completely and destroyed them. The Roman Empire destroyed the Greek Empire as well. And the Roman hammer fell, and one by one the nations fell, and Israel fell in 63 BC to the Roman Empire. So the Roman Empire ruled in Israel for over 60 years. Well, about 60 years when the Lord Jesus was born, they were under the heel of the Romans. The final carpenter will be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come and he will terrify, he will fray, he will destroy the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire. Daniel 7 verse 21. Daniel 7 verse 21. The word fray, again, as I said, means to cause great panic, to terrify, so that they scatter in terror. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. That's the horn of the Antichrist, the horn of the beast of the Roman Empire. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So you see that last horn will be the head of the Roman Empire. And the Lord Jesus Christ will smash him, terrify him. He made the world tremble, but the Lord Jesus will make him tremble. And the whole empire, the Roman Empire, will tremble when the Lord Jesus comes in mighty power and glory from heaven. And we read this, and I'll quote to you Luke 21 and verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And so the Lord Jesus is going to come and destroy the Roman Empire, and the times of the Gentiles will be over now. They're no longer going to rule the world. Only the Lord Jesus will rule. Israel will be the head of all the nations in the millennial kingdom. And so he's the carpenter who's going to fray the nations. He's going to terrify them. He's going to judge the nations. There was a Roman emperor called Julian the Apostate. Initially, he professed to be a Christian. He lived around 300 AD when the Roman Empire became Christian. Then he apostatized and he was against Christianity. And so at that time, there was a soldier in the Roman army, and because he was a believer, they were making fun of him, constantly mocking him. So one of them said, "Where is your carpenter now?" Mocking him. "Where is your carpenter now?" And so he said that his carpenter was making a coffin for you, for your emperor and his empire. And that's what the Lord Jesus is going to do, make a coffin for that empire of Rome. And so I trust that these thoughts on the carpenters of the Bible give us a wonderful picture of the work of the Lord Jesus, the blessed carpenter from Nazareth. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.